Well, I've been praying for this cold weather. It's finally here. And it's only going to get better. I think the high is like 39 on Sunday. Alrighty, good to see everybody. It's time for us to go ahead and get started. But before we jump into our class, and we'll give kind of a preface into what we're going to be talking about this quarter, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our gracious and almighty Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, how grateful we are for this day, certainly for this opportunity now that lies before us, that we can open up your word, Father, and study from it. Grateful for all that you give us in it. Thankful for the precepts and promises contained therein, and certainly those things that help us to be better children. Father, we're thankful that you call us your children, and those blessings that you give us through your Son, Jesus, and that you continually love us and offer us that grace and mercy that we so don't deserve, but we're so grateful for it. Father, grateful for our congregation here at Cary, that you'll continue to bless our efforts, and as we close out this year and begin the new one, if it be your will, that all those things we do next year will bring honor and glory unto thee, our SEAL teams, and the many other things that we have in the works, that you'll bless our hands, and certainly that those things will shine as a light in this community. Bless our leadership, our elders, our deacons. Continue to watch over all those things that we do, and we're certainly grateful for the opportunity to lift up those among us of the household of faith who are hurting at this time and who are sick and unable to be here, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them. Grateful to have Brother Bill Pons back with us, and thankful for his successful procedure and that he's able to be out. Thankful for the skill of the doctors and nurses that watched over him. Continue to bless him as he improves, Father. Continue to watch over all of us as you always do. Thank you for loving us, but above all, we thank you for Christ. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. All righty. I have been assigned a difficult topics class. Yay! No, I'm actually looking forward to this class. There's a lot of things that we're going to talk about. Things that we're going to look at this quarter, things that we maybe discuss in passing as we talk things in class, but maybe we don't spend a lot of time on some of the different topics that we're going to be looking at. So as we go through those things, certainly we want to approach them in a way, obviously, that's biblical, that we find centered in the Bible. We'll talk next week. I'll just give you a heads up. We're going to talk about political correctness and how does that affect the Christian and how do we kind of handle political correctness in the world, especially that we live in today, and how bad PC is gone and how it's stretched out. And I mean, it's almost to the point of being ridiculous. But so we'll look at, you know, the idea of how that affects us. But as we get into this class, I kind of want to cover some ground rules, okay? Some things we need to consider as we get into this. So if you got your Bibles, and I know you do, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verses 22 through 25 here. And because we're probably going to touch on some hot-button topics, because we're probably going to touch on things maybe you feel a certain way about, maybe you have a certain opinion, maybe you have a certain bend over something that we're going to discuss, one of the things you have to remember, and this is what we're going to talk about, is that we're approaching this from a biblical standpoint, okay? I don't care what political party you're in. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're an independent. I'm none of those things. I'm a Christian, okay? And that's how we have to look at these things. And when we talk about these things, that's what I want you to remember. And that's kind of what I wanted to preface this class with before we get started. And this is going to kind of be the launch pad of all of those things we're going to talk about. Tonight, we're going to talk about balanced Christianity. What does it mean to be balanced in our Christianity when we're approached with the difficult topics, obviously, that we face every day, things that get our blood boiling sometimes? I can tell you the number one thing for me that gets my blood boiling is healthcare. You mention healthcare and I get irritated. But at the same time, when I think about that, I have to understand where my trust is, right? I don't put my trust in somebody that sits in D.C. I don't put my trust in some local government. I put my trust in the Lord. So whatever we talk about over this, you know, the next 13 weeks, keep that in mind. But look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 25 with me. And remember who Paul's writing to here. He's writing to a gospel preacher. He's writing to a preacher that's gone into an area that he's helping to establish the church. He's helping to establish an eldership. He's a young preacher, and he's probably in his 40s, so yes, he's very young. But that's kind of the time frame that we're looking at here when you look at Timothy. But Paul, being the older, you know, gospel preacher that he is, he's going to give him some advice, some things that he's going to have to go up against, and the type of attitude and the type of temperament that he needs as he's going into kind of this this particular area of his ministry and some of the things that he's going to face. But look at 2 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 22. He said, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith," or love, "peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those opposing themselves in God peradventure, or also because will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that you may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So when we approach these different subjects, we want to approach it from the standpoint of what Paul's talking about as he's writing to Timothy. And there are some characteristics that we need to have when we discuss some of these topics, because again, one of the things we have to remember, influence is probably the dynamic that makes someone special in our lives determine whether or not, based upon our actions and how we handle situations, if they're going to accept Christ as their Savior. So understand, everything you do as a Christian, no matter what you're handling, no matter what topic you might be arguing, you're having to approach that from the influential standpoint as a child of God. Always keep that in mind, okay? And it's difficult if some of the topics we're going to talk about this over this quarter that we'll look at, things perhaps you disagree with somebody across the aisle, remember that you're brothers in Christ. This is not a debate class, okay? So we need to approach it from the standpoint as we look at it, as we open it up from the Bible. I'm not saying I don't want you to talk. I'm not saying that at all. This is a Bible class. I don't do a class as a lecture. But I want us to understand, as we're looking at what Timothy's being told here, that we have to keep it peaceable, right? We're approaching this from the standpoint of how God wants us to talk about these things, how we need to approach these things, and how we're going to look at these things over the next few weeks. But remember, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, because if you're quarrelsome in relation to trying to teach somebody the gospel, and somebody's trying to make Jesus something that he's not, and we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at our John class on Sunday morning, a lot of people want to take Jesus and mold him into their particular bend. You can make Jesus a Republican if you want. You can make Jesus a Democrat if you want. Whatever your social bend is, you can make Jesus into what you think he needs to be, but that's not what the Bible says he is. So when you think about this from the standpoint of how we're going to approach these things from a biblical aspect, we have to understand that we've got to be gentle, we've got to be apt to teach, but one of the biggest things is that we have to be patient. Why is patience so important for us, especially if we're going to discuss difficult topics? If you're going to discuss a difficult topic with somebody at work, if that comes up and somebody says, "Hey, Joe, well, you're a Christian. Well, how would you handle this? What do you think about such and such law they're passing? How would you handle this? You're a Christian. What do you think about it?" Well, as soon as you say something, more than likely, if they're not a Christian, they're going to disagree with you. They might call your idea ridiculous. They might say whatever you believe is a bunch of hogwash or baloney. As soon as you stand on a particular issue with same-sex marriage, if you stand on the side of God, they're going to say that you're a bigot and that you're racist or that you're hateful or that you're unloving. All of those things they want to call you, and when all of those things are thrown in your face, the one thing you have to be is patient and not quarrelsome. Why? Because if you're going to influence anybody for the good, your temperament sets the tone for the discussion. And if your temperament isn't what it should be, and if you set into this discourse of arguing and screaming and fighting, nothing good is ever going to come out of that. You know, one of the things I tell couples when I counsel them is, you can sit there and yell at each other all you want, you're not going to accomplish a single thing other than make each other more mad. Because you're not listening to each other. The only thing you're listening to is the defense you're going to give when you come back at them for something they just said at you, right? Shake your head like this. Because that's what we do. We go on the defensive. But if you're going to approach somebody, think about how many times Jesus was backed into a corner with ridiculous questions. What was one of the first things he would say? "Have you not read?" Did he get mad? More than likely not. When you think about when they brought the woman caught in adultery to him, what's the first thing he did? Stooped down and started drawing in the dirt. Didn't say anything to him. "Well, Jesus, what are you going to do about this situation?" I mean, he could have gone all old school law on them. He could have said all of these different things probably to condemn this woman, but that's not what he did. He simply put it back in their court and let them answer the question and said, "Well, you that were without sin, you cast the first stone then." Well, how do they respond to that? They turned around and they walked out, right? Many times Jesus would answer a question with a question. You know, many times when I'm studying with people and they'll say, well, you know, why don't you use instruments of music in the church? I'm going to gauge where they're at in the conversation because I want to know their interest. And the first thing I ask is, why do you ask that? Is it because you want to know, truly know the answer to that question? Or are you simply trying to pick a fight with me? Because if you're going to pick a fight with me, we're not going to get anywhere in the conversation, and I'm not going to waste my time, and I'm not going to waste your time. I'll be more than happy to sit down and open the Bible with you, and we'll talk about these things from a biblical standpoint. Now, let me say that to say this. It has taken me a long time as a gospel preacher and as a Christian to get to that point. It's about maturity. Because I can tell you, as a young gospel preacher, I was a hothead. I'll be the first to tell you that. Boy, if you disagreed with something in the Bible, I was going to come after you. And I was basically going to beat you over the head with what the Scripture said. You know where that got me? Nowhere. Nowhere. It took me a long time to understand what it means to have really, I guess the concept I like to call it is the Jesus style. To have the type of temperament that Jesus did. Even when you think about some of his apostles and the mistakes they made and how they would approach things. Think about Peter. I mean, Peter many times stuck his foot in his mouth, didn't he? The not-so-politically-correct preacher. That's what I like to call him. Oh, I won't do this, but he would do exactly the opposite of what he said. When you think about balancing Christianity, or balanced Christianity, maintaining a biblical balance is certainly needed in the church. And let me give you my example, and let me give you it from my standpoint. All of you know I went in the Marine Corps right out of high school. And I can tell you, from the time I went in, I was attending church, if you want to call it that. Attending. I wasn't faithful, not as I should be. I was 19 years old, I'd been thrown into the world, and I had all of these things before me. Basically, it was my time, I was out of mom and dad's house, so I would attend occasionally here and there, but it wasn't like I was supposed to. But finally, when I got smacked upside the head and I realized better and I started going back to the church and I was restored and I started being faithful, one of the things I noticed was not only was I hard on myself and I went to the extreme right, I was also hard on everybody else. So I was not balanced in my approach whatsoever as a Christian. Because what I did was that I went to the opposite of what I should have been in relation to understanding what it means not only to forgive myself, but understand people are struggling with sin just like I was. But my thing was, in relation to that, is that I think a lot of people, when they begin their Christian walk as Christians, it's out of balance. Because many times what happens is that when people are baptized into the body, they're baptized or they're converted to baptism, they're not converted to Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Most people, they understand the necessity of what it means to become a Christian and the process by which they need to go. They understand that baptism is that step that we harp on in the church, right? And we know the importance of it because Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us it puts us into the body of Christ. But many times that's the stopping growth point for Christians and they're only converted to the aspect of what baptism is, of what it means to be added to the church, but they're not growing in Christ and they continue to stay on the milk. And because they stay on the milk and they don't increase in the meat and because they're not growing as a Christian, they never truly converted to what it means to be a true follower of Jesus and to be a true disciple of the body of Christ. Because with that, we understand as we look in the mirror, and Paul said we reflect that, and it's a constant growing process, as he talks about in Romans 12, this idea that we have to know that we have to continue to grow. But what does it mean? And I want to get some of your input. What do you think it means to be a balanced Christian? Nobody? Go ahead, Bill. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Wisdom is simply the application of knowledge. You can be an extremely intelligent person, but not be wise in the least. And just like you said in relation to listening, it's extremely important, and a lot of the things we're going to talk about over the course of this quarter, as far as listening, is listening to the argument in relation to not just hammering it and trying to defend it and get your point across, but truly understand sometimes the way people come across of their particular thought process or their opinion is perhaps that's what they've always been taught and they don't know any better. Peter was a prime example of that. Even God himself had to convince Peter that Gentiles were now clean. And what did Peter keep saying over and over on the roof? I've never eaten anything unclean. God says, I get that. But whatever I say now is clean is clean. Peter was not listening to what God was trying to tell him. And finally, he had that light bulb moment that comes on. Sometimes, and a lot of folks that I've studied with over the years that are coming out of a particular denomination, when the light bulb finally comes on, it's not because I've been beating them over the head telling them they're wrong. I'm letting them see it for themselves because they've never been shown that before. That's exactly what Jesus did. I think he was first and then hope and then you. Go ahead. Sure. Yeah, Jack said it's all about really hearing what somebody's saying. Even if you perhaps disagree with them, still hearing what they're saying from that standpoint. Hope, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Hope says basically that the message is understanding the gospel and love are they coincide together. They dovetail, so to speak. They go together. And I'll talk about this aspect of what it means to be balanced in relation to that in a minute, but she makes a good point is that you can go too far to one side and be legalistic, and you can go to the extreme of the other point where you forget doctrine, and it's all about love, and it's all about emotionalism, and you get way off course with that too. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Leslie makes the point in relation to we treat people as the Bible tells us how we want to be treated, even sometimes in relation to loving our enemies, right? Loving our enemies. Trey, go ahead. Yeah, Trey said in relation to balance, it's learning how to respond in the environment that you're in and the situation. So, Bruce, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bruce makes a good point in relation to Christ being the standard. I like to relate what you talk about in sense to your righteousness. And this is, I guess this is where I put it in into context for me when I came back is not only was I hard on myself, I was hard on God because I became overconfident in my own righteousness. I thought, well, you know, I came back to this. I kind of went through this adversity, even though I put myself in the situation. As I was growing out of that, I began to pat my own self on the back. And even though I didn't understand that God was there the whole time, I wasn't paying attention and listening to Him. And He was there every step of the way, but I was being hard on Him and being hard on other people. Those that I saw struggling, I would be like, this isn't difficult, get with it. What's your problem? The Bible tells you what you need to do. Why is this so hard? If you've walked in a life of sin, you know it's not easy just to jump off the sin bandwagon and get back into the church. Because if you've been struggling with that sin for a really, really long time and it's really weighing you down and pulling you down in the ditch, it's not as easy to crawl out as we like to say it is sometimes. It's really easy to be a Monday morning quarterback, right? So we can say what everybody else is doing wrong and we can point the finger and say, you know, I didn't have any trouble getting out of this. Well, maybe it wasn't your problem with that sin, but maybe they're really struggling with that sin. One of the things I've really learned as I've grown as a preacher, and even as, you know, in relation to my walk as a Christian is, my job as a gospel preacher, and I relate this to my life whenever I talk to somebody outside the church, my responsibility as a gospel preacher is to preach a message that brings hope to somebody's life, whether you're a member of the church or not a member of the church. So I can get up there and pound the pulpit all day long and tell you why you're wrong for using instrumental music. I can tell you why you're wrong for doing all of these things. But what did Paul say? If you have not love, you don't have anything. So going back to the point that Hope made, doctrine is extremely important. Balanced Christianity, love is extremely important. But we've got to understand, when you think about the concept of Christianity and what it means to be balanced, and you think about this from a scale, I'm going to put 50% over here and 50% over here, and I'm going to be balanced. That's not how it works. Because just like in a marriage, no person gives 50% all the time to make it equal, right? Sometimes the husband's going to be a pain in the neck and the wife's going to take care of him no matter what. And vice versa, the husband's going to reciprocate that love and do what's required. No person is going to make sure that that relationship is 50% or, you know, on each side all the time. The same thing applies in relation to teaching somebody the gospel or whatever the difficult topic might be that you're talking about, because sometimes I might have to pull more doctrine to get the point across, and sometimes I might have to pull in more love to get the point across. So that comes as we, you know, many of you talked about the idea of what it means to mature in Christ and making sure that we're growing in Christ, because that takes time. And just as I was extremely hard on myself when I came back, I got to the point finally where I realized that, look, I once was the prodigal that was down in the ditch that said, hey, I need the Father. And sometimes that just takes a real dose of reality and humility to say, look, this is my fault. But it's taken me time as I've grown as a gospel preacher. You know, people want to put this you know, Bible-thumping kind of concept on some preachers sometimes, especially those that come from the South, that, you know, all they do is preach on hell constantly. You know, preaching everybody to hell. Well, that's not the case. You know, you get guys that are, they're very passionate about the doctrine, they want to make sure people are saved. But if you don't tell somebody that you love them as you're preaching it, they're not going to listen to you. And it took me a long time to learn that as a gospel preacher. I can scream at you all day long, but that doesn't mean you're going to pay attention to what I say. But if I tell you the same thing with honey instead of vinegar, then how is that message going to come across then? Right? My grandfather used to say all the time, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they know you love them, if they know you care about them, you think about Jesus and how He loved individuals and why they listened to Him. And sometimes even still people denied Christ for who He was and what He taught. Same with the apostles as well. When you think about this concept of Christianity and as far as balance, balance doesn't mean compromise. Just because I have to be perhaps more loving in times of somebody's need to teach them the gospel doesn't mean I'm compromising the truth because I'm not preaching book, chapter, and verse on every single thing we're talking about. And there might be times perhaps, I had a Bible study with a man several years ago, and we studied and we studied and we studied and we studied for like 4 or 5 months. And I felt like I was getting nowhere. And finally, I just smacked the table and I said, why are we waiting and what are you waiting on? Why are you being so stubborn is finally what I asked him. I don't know. I said, do you think maybe you need to obey the gospel at this point? He goes, I've been waiting for you to ask me. for 4 months. But at that point, it was at that point in talking to him, I had to be very blunt in the approach. Some people, you can't do that. When it comes to the relation of the difficult topics that we're going to talk about, you have to remember, depending on the standpoint of what you're trying to teach them and what you're trying to get across. Understand this too, some people are so dogmatic, you're not going to change their minds, but you can influence them with your actions. You might never change that person in relation to what they think, but how you act in the moment of them getting mad and getting spitting vitriol and getting upset with you, if you stay calm, cool, and collected and simply talk about your point and bringing it from a biblical perspective, they might not like your point, but they'll remember how you treated them. And really, that's the whole point of what we're trying to get across as Christians today, right? You've heard it said 100 times, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear a sermon, right? Because of what we reflect. The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, which glorify your Father in heaven. My good works are not to be disparaging towards the government. My good works are not to be disparaging towards the church. My good works are not to beat people down, talk about the president because I disagree with him, talk about the past administration because I disagree. Whatever the case is, what point is that going to get across of you as a Christian to bring somebody to the church? It's not. Whatever social cause you might be involved in, any of those things, if Christ is not in the center of it, what good is it going to do on you on the day of judgment? That's not to say we don't put in for causes that we can't speak up as Christians. But our number one goal as God's children is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. That's our number one command. In everything that we do, my responsibility is to teach people the gospel and to bring them to Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? God says that's my command. And with that command, by teaching, guess what? I can affect change in where I live, in my society, in the community in which I'm living in. I have to understand that I have to allow the gospel to change people. My personal political opinions are not going to change people. The gospel is going to change people. Jesus didn't come in telling Caesar he was wrong, did he? What did Jesus say when they argued about the fact of the money that he had to give? What did Jesus say? Did he disagree with them? Probably. Render unto those things that are Caesar's. If that's what they say it is, as much as I might disagree with it, God will take care of it in the end. Do I agree with having to pay some of the taxes we do because they go to abortion? Absolutely not. But I render unto the government because I have to, because I live in this country. God will recompense, he said. God will take care of it in the end, not me. And I'm fine with that judgment. I'm fine with letting God handle it. I also understand, too, when I put on Christ in baptism, that I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ, right? So that means sometimes I'm going to disagree with the country in which we live and the laws that get put on us sometimes as Christians or whatever the case might be. I understand from that standpoint as a child of God, I might disagree with those things, but guess what? Christ never said when you become a Christian, life is going to be peachy. He said, you are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because you wear my name, people are not going to like you very much. Because you follow me, people are going to despise everything that you stand for. And as soon as you say you're a follower of Christ, they're going to call you a bigot, hateful, ungrateful, unloving, and every other name that we hear out there today. But it's how you handle it and how you approach that concept when somebody's calling you those names is what determines how far you get in the conversation and the type of influence you're going to give that person. Remember, when the concept of influence is extremely important for us as Christians because without it, we don't have anything. Because you lose your influence, you lose your standing ground in the church. That is, you're not going to influence anybody else because they're, especially in the world, they're going to remember where you came from, right? You make that one mistake. I give you case in point. The church I preached for 7 years in Alabama, back in 1995, had a major split. They were about 450 members, split that church right down the middle. And it was over doctrinal issues. 20 years removed, as I was sitting in my office one day, I get a phone call from a lady who had moved from Fayette some 15 years prior, calling me, telling me they were coming back and wanted to know if the church had resolved their problems yet. 15 years later, that was still on that woman's mind. So if you don't think influence doesn't play a major part and how we preach the gospel to the world, It's extremely important for us. You know, a few things just to talk about real quick before we end. And looking at this concept of being balanced. Straddling the fence is not being balanced. And we see that today in society, don't we? Go along with the status quo. Don't cause any ripples in the pond. Don't make anybody upset. Straddling the fence is not balanced Christianity. I can't say, well, if I'm in the world at work on Monday, I'm going to go with what the world says, and when I come to church on Wednesday or Sunday, I'm going to go with what the church says. That's not balanced Christianity. That kind of teeters on the concept of being lukewarm and being a hypocrite. I'll be a Christian on Sunday morning, but I don't want anybody to know that on Monday or through the rest of the week. That's not balanced Christianity. And I've heard it said that, you know, really in the political realm, that the only things in the middle of the road are dead dogs and armadillos. Because we see the political ideas and how they go on each side of the aisle. They despise each other just because of their political titles. Nothing about getting anything done, right? Elijah said in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord, the God, if you follow, follow Him. If it be Baal, then follow Him." So, what do you say? Make up your mind, right? Jeremiah said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, will serve the Lord." Jeremiah 24:15. So, you have to make a choice. You can't straddle the fence. Also, you know, being lukewarm. We understand what Jesus said about those who were lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3, right? Verse 15-16. What did He call those individuals that were lukewarm? What do you want to do with them? Spew them out of his mouth? They literally made him sick to his stomach. That's not balanced Christianity either. You know, I'll just kind of stay lukewarm. I'm not going to cause any ruckus. I'm not going to do anything or whatever the same thing is. Compromise is not balanced either. As you talked about earlier, we cannot compromise the gospel. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, right? Extremely important. We cannot compromise the truth regardless. But it doesn't mean I can't approach it in such a way as to teach people and bring them to the gospel. You know, we talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about evangelism doesn't discriminate. Remember I showed you those signs about homosexuals? They're demons, they're going to hell. Those were people waving their flags in the name of Jesus. And the question I asked was, how far do you think they're going to get in that Bible study? I mean, if that were me, whatever my sin was, and I saw some sign that was berating my lifestyle, now I disagree with the lifestyle, but if it's berating my lifestyle and I see hate and vitriol coming from your sign, I'm not going to walk over and say, hey, what are you guys all about? That's not going to be the person I approach. But if somebody's willing to be patient with me and sit down and show me why my sin is wrong, though it might take time through conversion, I'm more willing to be apt to listen to somebody that's patient with me, as we talked about from the beginning, than to sit down with somebody that's just going to scream at me and tell me I'm going to hell the whole time. I always think about that preacher, that story about the preacher who preached on hell every Sunday. Hell, every Sunday. As he was standing at the back door, shaking people out of the building, an old lady came up and said, "Sweetheart, that was a wonderful sermon." She said, "But can we just go to heaven one Sunday?" We can beat people over the message with the concept of the goodness and the severity of God, and we can be more severe, but there has to be balance. Sometimes you have to be more stern in relation to what the gospel's teaching people. Sometimes you have to be more loving. That simply comes, as we talked about from the top of the hour, that comes with maturity as you grow as a Christian and how you approach those things. What about balance with regard to self? I think sometimes when a person is converted to Christ, along with their change of heart, comes this great zeal. You know, we want to save the world and we want to convert folks and we have this idea of what it means to be zealous for the Lord. But what did Paul tell them? He had a group of individuals that were zealous for the Lord, but what did he tell them? Not according to what? Knowledge, right? So we've got to make sure that whatever, I don't like to say argument, in more relation in discussion that you have with whatever the topic you might get into and some of the topics we're going to talk about, that if you don't have it and you're not teaching it according to knowledge, you're probably going to cause more harm than good. I've seen more Christians turn people away from the church than bring them to the church because they put their foot in their mouth. I had a young lady call me one time, and she had been dating this young man. I'd met him. He was a really super nice guy, and he was not a member of the church. And He didn't really want to go to church because he had a bad experience when he was growing up, so he just kind of pushed religion off altogether, and she was really wanting him to come to church and let me talk to him and meet the people. And so they got in kind of a heated argument one day out by the car, and she finally just said, "Well, fine, you're going to hell." Never got him to church. Because that was his concept of her church. Well, maybe everybody thinks that way. So when you think about the idea of being balanced in regard to self, we've got to be zealous according to knowledge. You know, I had a mindset in coming back to the church of perfection, and I expected everybody else to be perfect, and you better had got it right. But if, brethren, if we needed perfection, then I wouldn't have needed Jesus. I'm not perfect. In any shape, fashion, or form, am I anywhere near the concept of what perfection is? But I know the perfect Savior that's helping me get there. And that took me a long time to grow in the concept of what it means to need the Lord, that I understand that I'm not perfect and nobody else is perfect, and that I can't see their flaws, but I have to see them as Christians that I love that need help along the way. Right? Galatians 6:2, one of my favorite verses. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's my responsibility. And being harsh isn't going to help anybody come to the church. Being harsh isn't going to build the body of Christ up. Again, not compromising what the Bible tells us to do, but, you know, to have that type of attitude that I had, it was unrealistic. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. So all of us need the Savior. But as a result of that kind of perfectionist attitude, I was miserable and I was never happy with myself. Never thought that I was good enough. Never thought that I can do enough for the Lord. And so I approached life every day miserable as a Christian. And I certainly wasn't shining any light for the Lord at that moment. So realize, you know, again, as we talk about these things, and some of this is going to be for your betterment as you grow, and when you have discussions with those folks at work, or maybe it's your family members who aren't members of the body, whatever the case is, to understand how you approach it is going to make a really big difference in relation to how you're going to help that person see who Jesus is. And that's extremely important. Remember, my number one responsibility is to teach people about Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And with that is the concept of who Jesus was, what he represented, and how he taught people. And if I approach it from the standpoint of scaring people off, we're not going to have many people come to the Lord. Some say, well, in this idea of, you know, in the world that we live today, they go to the other extreme. Well, you know, we're all not perfect and we all sin, so therefore because I'm imperfect, then I can do whatever I want. That's not balance either. Again, going to the opposite end of the extreme. The other thing I want to mention real quick, balance with regards to others. And there are several ways in which a person can be imbalanced with another person. First, you can be hypocritical of other people. Or hypocritical, excuse me. This was a problem with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7. They were extremely critical of Jesus, extremely critical of the disciples. And this is what the Lord called moat hunting, looking for problems. And we can do that sometimes, can't we? Why do... 2 minutes? I'm done? One quick point. Why do bullies bully? Typically, why do bullies bully? You got kids. Many times it's insecurity. Maybe there's something going on at their house as well, too. A lot of times it's insecurity. I think sometimes we can do that if we're insecure about our own Christianity, if we're not maybe comfortable in our own skins as Christians, that we tend to moat hunt somebody else's shortcomings and problems and we point towards those individuals. All right, any last quick questions or comments as we close out? Yes, ma'am. Just talked about making a point of becoming a Christian and belonging to something. You feel important in that aspect. All right, thank you for your time.